Good morning, everyone. So good to be with you today. I'd like to start with a little bit of a confession, which is that Scripture is not always the first place I tend to go to try to understand the troubles in our world today. I'm much more likely, I think, to open up the Washington Post or the New York Times or even the DNR. And this is not to say that the Bible doesn't have something to say. It definitely does, and I am spending a lot of time with it right now during my seminary studies. It's just not the first place I generally turn to try to understand modern problems like natural disasters and climate change, or the ongoing pandemic, or political struggles, or the continuing realities of racism. Whenever I end up in the prophets, though, I realize I ought to be picking up my Bible just a little more often, because of how much the prophets have to say about all the topics I just mentioned and more. As Ecclesiastes says, sometimes it truly does feel like there's nothing new under the sun. And Amos is one of the prophets preaching at a time that I think is much like our own, a time of polarization, a time of wondering about the sustainability of religious and political structures, a time of high wealth inequality and a divided society unsure of the way forward. While the book of Amos does not come first in our biblical canon, scholarship does tell us that he was the first prophet whose message received its own book. And his approach inspired many of the later prophets who followed in his footsteps as writing their own prophetic book. And to fully understand the prophets and remember where Amos is preaching from, we need to remind ourselves where the prophets fall in the story of God's people as told throughout the Bible. In Amos's day, not only do God's people now have kings, unlike what God originally intended, we're now well past the good kings of David and Solomon, and we're into the long parade of leaders whose names we struggle to pronounce, who are so out of touch with God that God not only refuses to bless these kings, supposedly of his people, but God is actively speaking and working against them. In fact, by Amos's day, God's people have divided amongst themselves into two kingdoms, and the leader of neither the northern kingdom of Israel nor the southern kingdom of Judah can be trusted. The people of God are spending so much time fighting each other that they forget they are meant to model God for the rest of the world. And in a vacuum of secular leadership and turmoil, God's people often turn to the religious leaders, but Amos cautions against this, by saying that even the prophets of his day are corrupt. Amos shares that he's a shepherd and specifically says he is not the son of a prophet. He is not in the prophecy business for money, as apparently some are, or for fame. He is called by God to speak truth to power, leaving a struggling family business in the marginal wild lands and heading to the cities to preach God's word. And what a word it is. Amos's message, cadence, and style became the norm that we know so well as the biblical prophets. God speaks through Amos to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Though the book of Amos may be small, we hear echoes of today's passage in the great messages of Isaiah and Jeremiah. We hear Amos and the voice of the prophets spoken once again in Jesus. And in some of our own lifetimes, we heard these prophetic calls for righteousness ring out again in the voice of Martin Luther King Jr. While the words and cadence matter, of course, it is the content of this prophetic message that continues to speak to us. Nearly 3,000 years have passed since Amos's day, and yet his vision is one that still inspires and challenges us. God is not with the people who sing to him from the nicest building, or with those who donate the most money. All that singing? Meaningless if you oppress the poor. That money you donated to the temple? Worthless if you got it unjustly. The prophetic vision of the Old Testament is one that keeps alive through all the trials of the Old Testament books the original intent of God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God's followers will be a blessing to all people and all nations, regardless of race or tongue. Amos keeps asking his listeners, how can you be a blessing to all nations when you're not even a blessing to your own brothers and sisters in the faith who live right down the road from you? God's vision that Amos is reminding the people of is not for Israel to become a successful, respected, wealthy nation state in the ancient Near East. God's vision is for something different. It is a vision of a religious community that puts first the lowly, seeking justice, fairness, and abundant life for all, regardless of background, and views all else as secondary. I want to thank Dr. Pennell for her message last week. I enjoyed taking it in via Zoom. I happened to be on the West Coast, or I would have been here. But I really love what she shared, specifically the story of the life of her mother. And what a great example that testimony is of just how much change for the better one life can make. The life of one person who taps into the prophetic vision can change a whole family. And Melody was here and witnessing to that. It's important as we continue to work to combat racism that we share these stories of those who lived for racial justice, just as Melody's mother did. One thing that that story reminded me of, though, is that seeking racial justice is sometimes going to leave some people scratching their heads. When she shared, you know, about her family back in Pennsylvania, kind of, I could imagine the questions. Why would Ethel move to New York when she could have lived here in Lancaster and had a normal life? Why would she choose to marry a black man against her parents' wishes? And I think the answer to both these questions is that she glimpsed the prophetic call, the call to build bridges some people think cannot be built. But we shouldn't forget that following the prophetic call that we should all be listening for as Christians can and will have very real consequences. It can cost us in our relationships with our families. It can cost us standing in our communities. It can cost us that normal life. Also, we likely may not even live long enough to see all the ripple effects and the fruit of the actions that God has called us to. But we're still challenged to seek justice and confront the awful truths of the past. And here in the U.S., racial boundaries continue to be some of the starkest boundaries we have, overlapping with issues of economic class, geography, history, and identity. God transforms and empowers us to cross all these barriers and more that the world would like us to think are impossible to cross. And to do that, we need to remember the prophetic vision of Amos. Now, sustaining that prophetic vision of a community governed by God's justice in the face of trials of all kinds requires three things I feel more than any other: prophetic imagination, faithful hope, and perseverance. And these are themes that we find throughout the New Testament as well. Amos is asking the people to imagine a new way, one where the most important acts of faith are not confined to the Temple Mount, but rather are found in every aspect of their lives. In chapter 5 of Amos alone, he calls specifically for a reform of the tax system to favor the poor. He calls for an overhaul of the agricultural system of the land of Canaan, and he calls for a departure entirely from the system of temple sacrifice. Amos clearly has a large God-given imagination to envision something new. He isn't afraid to confront and reimagine the old forms of religion he has inherited from his parents and grandparents. He has been gifted the prophetic vision which has always existed and which was lived out by Jesus: self-sacrificial, life-changing love of the least in society. I think the prophets teach us that if we cannot imagine something new, then we'll never be able to work towards it. When white majority churches have lost sight of this vision of racial equality, they have become complicit and often implicated in the perpetuation of injustices, which Amos would not be at all shy about calling out. How can we, as followers of God, answer the prayers of brothers and sisters of color if we aren't listening to their voices and the vision that they have for the church? So I ask, what are we imagining as Christians today? What interracial bridges are you seeking to build here at Zion Mennonite Church? What do we imagine for our community in the Shenandoah Valley? What do we imagine for our Virginia Mennonite Conference, for our denomination, for our Global Church Family Mennonite World Conference? What do we imagine for all the Jesus followers around the world? Is our vision the vision that Amos held, or are we forgetting that God's vision is sometimes different from the vision of the world? Now, I want to be clear here. There are certainly times when the world's imagination surpasses our own, and we need to admit this and learn. And for God surely still speaks to us in many and various ways. Take Juneteenth, the holiday that we're marking today, commemorating and celebrating the end of slavery. This is one example of the listening and learning from modern prophetic voices that we can do. But we must also not forget that the prophetic imagination is not new in our day or in our generation. The prophetic imagination is found even in our oldest scriptures, and it culminates in Jesus, pointing us back again and again to a vision where all of God's children are called truly beloved. This is the heart of prophetic imagination. And yet we know imagination is not enough. There must also be faithful hope and work that the new, better, more godly world can and will be brought about. We must have faith that we can be a part of a plan that we will never see come to full fruition. And yet we will have something to do with its accomplishment because God has called us to his service. Without faith that God is doing a new thing which we can all be a part of, we will never work to make it a reality. When I think about this concept of faithful hope, I often remember the work of the civil rights movement and of many Christians of color over the centuries who have been calling faithfully for generations. God's work is almost never accomplished overnight. And I can guarantee we won't get everything exactly right in our lifetimes, but we must spend our lifetimes trying to be faithful to this vision. The vision laid out by Amos, Jesus, and modern prophets like Martin Luther King. White majority churches, I believe, can and should once more prioritize speaking the hard truths about racism past and present, in order to find a new way forward in God's diverse family of faith. I believe the black church has sustained resistance to the injustice of racism precisely because they can imagine something better and because they have hope that it will come to pass. We must follow in their example. We will only be able to sustain resistance to the injustice of racism if we can tap into that imagination of something better and believe we have something to do in that work. We are called, I believe, by the whole biblical narrative, from Genesis 1 to David to the prophets to Jesus, to continually work to make a new community a reality. This church community that I am currently imagining, hoping for, and working towards is one with more imagination and hope. One with less fear about the changing nature of the church, the changing nature of the denomination, but particularly one with less silence and complacency in the face of injustice. We in the Mennonite community have long imagined a world without violence, but too often, I think, we have failed to imagine a world, imagine or work for a world without silence in the face of racial injustice. We have lacked imagination and hope that God's message of peace has any meaning for those that we perceive as outside our own community. Far too often, we have sat on the sidelines during struggles for justice, even coming to be known for a time as the quiet in the land. Now, I'm very happy to say that I think that that label no longer applies. I'm very proud to come from a family, one that has roots here in the Valley as far back as the 1700s, that has been able to speak loudly on many justice issues, serving abroad with organizations like MCC to call and vision new paths for justice around the world. But this, I frankly believe, is not enough. There are certainly times when we lack imagination and hope for a racially and economically just world in our own land. Could it be that this is precisely where Jesus is calling us today? Since I began my work with the Virginia Conference Racial Justice Task Force, I've often been asking when I go to new congregations, are we as committed to working to end racism here at home as we are to binding up the wounds of war abroad? Can we bring the prophetic voice and the prophetic vision that we have tapped into so often abroad back into our home context? Into a country, the United States, that is in more need of prophetic vision and faithful hope than perhaps it ever has been? Are we listening to the prophetic voices calling out around us today? Can we picture and do we hope and work for a healed country and world? And how are we working towards it with perseverance? Even when we do, and there will be times when we get it right and times when we get it wrong, the temptation will always be there to become discouraged and give up and retreat into, you know, simply what some folks might call only a Sunday morning faith. The temptation is to say, well, we sent a young person with MCC this year. That means we've done all the peace building we need to do this calendar year. It's tempting to appoint people in our congregation and conference to understand cultural difference and think that then our congregations don't also need to change and address it. It's tempting to say, well, I voted the right way in the last election. Now there's nothing else I can do to make this country better. We're tempted to say, well, I don't need to change personally. I don't need to try and change society. Things are working pretty much well enough for me and my family. The temptation will always be giving up on seeking racial justice and reconciliation and instead turning inwards. And if we give in to this temptation, as many churches throughout history of many denominations have, Amos makes it very clear what God thinks of empty worship coming from communities devoid of justice. Let's listen again to the words of Amos, this time mostly from the Message version and with a few tweaks of my own, which I think you'll recognize. "This declares the Lord, I hate, I despise your church conventions. Your Sunday morning services are a stench to me. Even though you bring me fellowship meals and new hymnals, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice potlucks and capital campaigns, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your four-part harmony. Do you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That is what I want." Now, I definitely didn't come here this morning to preach only a message of judgment, just as Amos and the prophets didn't preach only a message of judgment. It's also a message of hope, which we'll come back to in a second. Let's wrestle with the hard parts of this for a little bit. Where are the places of faith in our lives where we're just going through the motions without sacrificing for the bridge-building work of the Spirit? What area of justice is God calling you to work in? Are we taking seriously the call from Christians of color to prioritize binding up the wounds of racism that still haunt us? And now back to the hope. Amos makes it very clear that if we seek God's justice, God will be with us. No ifs, ands, or buts. I love verse 14, the first one that Dave read today. "If we seek good, not evil, then the Lord God Almighty will be with us, just as we say he is." God will always be with us when we seek his justice, when we stand with those excluded because of the color of their skin, when we stand with the poor, the widow and the orphan, the immigrant, the imprisoned and the marginalized. God needs us to be a community embodying his prophetic vision of racial justice. We know what God wants. Do we dare to imagine it, to hope for it, and to persevere in working towards it? May it be so.